and my faith was challenged, I would think of guys at this church when I was in high school. I think, hey, their faith is real. No, it's got to be real. Bible's got to be real, because those guys are real. Not perfect. They weren't perfect, but they're real. They were discipling me. They were showing me that this gospel message is true by their life.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, we do have Doug Anderson with us here this morning. He is a delight, he and Sherry, and we're so glad to have them. They have been ministering in British Columbia with UIM for a couple of years now, right? So maybe a few more than Doug would tell us here. But we're always delighted to have him with us. So would you please welcome Doug Anderson.
Well, it's good to be with all of you here. It really is. You said the comment was made before that, you know, you probably say that to all the churches. Wonder Lake is a special church to Sherry and I, and always will be, because we grew up here, and I got married right here. While I was at this church, I was baptized, went to the youth group here, taught Sunday school right down below here. I just went to look at the class before I came up here, the room. They left, the class left, the one. Yeah, and when Rick had mentioned that Viv Angela is 70 years old, I thought, how could she possibly be 70 years old? But then, I don't know how I got to be 58. Anyway, it's good to be here in Wonder Lake. I feel like I'm home. Even the smells around here, it's just really neat to be here. I want to give you a little update on where we're coming from and what has been happening up our way, as well as share some from the book of Titus with you this morning. As most of you know, I'm with United Indian Mission. Sherry and I, as of May the 4th, will have been in Morristown for 32 years up in British Columbia. And we're kind of a dinosaur up there, I guess. We love that place and the people in Morristown. They've become like our family there. They really are. The native people that are in that area. I've known a lot of the kids that are now adults, and I've known them since they were born. and we've watched them grow up. And some of them, we've watched some sad stuff happen, but we've seen some good stuff happen. We have a young guy that's in... He's leading music today at Kaya, at our church. And he was born while we were there. And not in Morristown, but in a nearby village of Babeen. And Calvin is his name, and he's going to be leading the singing there. And another guy who was not saved when we went there, but became saved during the course of our time there, is going to be preaching there, Darren George. And next week, another guy, Dwayne Mitchell, native fellow that's going to be preaching in our absence. And those things are a joy to my heart to see that, to see these guys coming along and getting involved in ministry. We still have a lot of people that we'd love to see come to the Lord, and a lot of heartaches, people that started out and crashed and burned, and others that they've crashed, but they haven't burned. We're still waiting for them to come around and turn around. In fact, when we were leaving to come on this trip, we got up at about 4:15 in the morning so we could get out the door by 5 and drive to Edmonton. I took off my snow tires and put on my summer tires because I thought all I need is 2 days of good weather to get past British Columbia, Alberta, Saskatchewan, and Manitoba without any snow. That's quite a tall order to get through there. But they've had a very, very dry, dry winter. Almost no snow. Those places had no snow. Until Monday, when we left. Saskatchewan got its only blizzard on Tuesday when we went through there. A foot of snow, about 50-mile-an-hour winds, and we were on our summer tires. It was exciting, exciting, exciting. But that morning, we got up early because we wanted to get to Edmonton. It's about 740 miles from our house to Edmonton. And so we got up at 4:15, and we about 4:30, I got a phone call. I don't usually get four phone calls at 4:30 in the morning. And it's a guy that didn't know we were leaving. He was a guy I had as a camper when at Rockness Ranch back in 1976. And he called me up a little bit drunk from Terrace. His name is Butch. And he was kind of in tears. And he was saying, "Doug, I know he doesn't come to our church. He doesn't have anything to do with us that way, but he calls once in a while. But again, he's kind of drunk. You have to put that in focus." But he was saying, "You answered the phone awful quick, Doug, for 4:30. I said, "Well, I'm up. I'm just getting ready to walk out the door. We're going to be gone for 2.5 months. And he said, "Well, it's Butch. I suppose you guessed that already." And I said, "Yeah, I knew it was you." And just to give you a little bit of background about Butch, when he was a camper, he was a handful. Oh, man. He gave me trouble all the time. And one time I got a little upset with him and kind of tossed him out in the grass. Not, you know, too violent. I just... Anyway, Butch got to be a very big guy. Very big guy. And I saw him several years ago for the first time since he was my camper in 1976. And he was just a little guy then. And my camp name is Satch. And he says, "Satch, so good to see you." And, you know, and anyway, I was like shocked. "Butch?" And I said to him, "Butch, do you happen to remember the time that I threw you in the grass when you I got a little upset with you?" "No." "Good, good." "But," he said, "I still have a couple of letters that you sent me. When I went home, I came back here after I was up there at working at Rockness Ranch, and I just sent him a couple letters." I mean, that was, I don't know, at the time it was probably 30 years previous, and he still had them. I was like, "You still have the letters?" "Yeah," he said, "I kept them. Those, I like that." Well, anyway, this guy struggles with alcohol. He called me up and he said, "Doug, why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? And what I want to do, I can't do. Why do I do that?" He said, "I think I'm like that Bible guy." Anyway, I would appreciate your prayers for Butch Dennis. I've been praying for him that God will transform him. I said, "Butch, we just got to pray that God's going to show you. God's going to show you. You need to turn to him." I want to turn to him. And anyway, his kids, two of his kids come to Kaya now. One of them plays guitar there. And I don't know if he's a believer yet. But David, really neat guy, and Michelle. And he was so shocked to hear that his kids, because his kids were taken away from him years ago, but he was so shocked to find out they come to our church. And anyway, it was just a reminder to me as I'm walking out the door, you know, that, you know, God's doing things in people's hearts. This is 110 miles from us, this guy lives. But anyway, I tell you that story because I want to share with you from Titus, the book of Titus, and it relates to a little bit to what I see in Butch. And I have been working on the book of Titus since this summer, reading it, studying it, and memorizing it. And actually, I think I got it memorized, and I'm not gonna try it in front of you guys right now. But I think I got it. I've done it with Sherry. But it's been a good book for me to work on and to get saturated with, because it talks about qualifications of leaders in a church, and then what the leaders are supposed to teach people in the church, and how leaders have such an impact on the people of the church. And I say that here especially because in this church, there were a number of men who had an impact on my life. I used to think inside of me, I never really got discipled when I was a kid. I didn't think I really got discipled as a kid. Because I don't remember actually having some guy saying, Saturday mornings I'll meet you for coffee, or we'll go out somewhere and we'll read the Bible together and I'll go through, you know, some stuff with you, Doug, on a regular basis to disciple you. I don't remember having a guy actually do that with me. But as I've gotten older, and as I look back at guys that were in this church, I was discipled in this church. Because I could name men in this church who had an impact on my life. Because when I was in high school, and I would hear in biology class about evolution and about, you know, there is no God or God is dead, that was big back in the 60s and 70s and those kind of things, and my faith was challenged, I would think of guys at this church and say, yeah, but what about Otto, one of the guys? What about George Brabenick, Curtis Messamore? Some of the guys like that who are gone now, Pastor Wright. And when I was in high school, I think, hey, their faith is real. No, it's got to be real. Bible's got to be real because those guys are real. Not perfect. They weren't perfect, but they're real. They're real. And they were discipling me. They were showing me that this gospel message is true by their life, by their life. In the book of Titus, it's about that. It's about that, which is so important. Butch Dennis, like so many Native people up in our area, they had been shipped off to a residential school when they were kids. They had many, largely it was a Catholic church, but not only the Catholic church, it was also the Anglican church did that too, shipped kids off to school. They kind of got a little bit of Bible knowledge, but in a setting in which they hated it. And many times didn't see any reality to what they were hearing. They didn't see the reality of what they heard. And so for them, the gospel message was like a joke. There was no power to it. It wasn't real. And largely, we see our responsibility there in Morristown is not that we're presenting the gospel for the first time and it's never been presented in our area before. But to say, God, help us to show the gospel by our words and by our actions that this gospel message is powerful and it's real, it's true. It's true. And to show that by our life. That's been the challenge for us. That's been the challenge for our church. And I would like to say, that's a challenge for you guys right here in this place right now too. Because the United States has been saturated with gospel messages on the radio and on television and everywhere. But people long to see reality and to see that in people. In the book of Titus, Paul was writing to Titus, and he had sent Titus or left Titus at this place called Crete. And he said the reason why he would left them there is because he was supposed to set into order what still needed to be done. And that was he needed to appoint elders in every town just as he had directed him. That's what Titus was supposed to do. And he gave him these directions. He said, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. He said, because an overseer, a leader in a church, must be above reproach. He said, he must not be arrogant, he must not be quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain. Elders shouldn't be that way. What he should be is he should be hospitable towards people. He should be self-controlled. He should be a lover of good. Like those kinds of things need to be in that person's life. And the reason for that is because people need to see the truth of the gospel. And they see it in the elders and leaders in the church. That's so, so very important. Well, how do you end up, though, with a leader in the church? Like, how do you get to be that point? That's a good question. You don't just have leaders just pop up. They have to be developed. And the end of the book of Titus, the last two chapters, he talks about how you do that. And challenges Titus on how to do that by his teaching in that church. And one of the things, as I was memorizing this book, I came to a passage where Paul was challenging Titus about the people who live in Crete. And he said this, he said, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Talk about being politically incorrect. You imagine calling a group of people Cretans. They're liars, lazy beasts. They're evil. They're just lazy people. Liars, lazy gluttons, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then Paul says, "This testimony is true." Whoa, Paul! Can you say that? That sometimes has been said of Native people that we work with in our area. And sometimes that testimony is true. And Paul said to Titus, therefore, rebuke them sharply, that those exact same people may be sound in the faith. Challenge them to say, change. Let God change you, that you may be sound in the faith. And so that's a big, tall order that Titus had. And then to appoint elders out of that group of people, to find people who had changed, who Jesus had changed their life. I hear so many people that say, would check on, I'm a Christian. But you don't see a change in their life. They're hard to tell from anybody else. Hard to see it. You ever hear or remember reading the passage of from Peter, where it says to be ready always to give an answer for anybody that asks a reason for the hope that's in you? Well, do you know there's places in the world where people actually ask that question? Because they say, what is it about you? I mean, some people, they're laying their life on the line to follow Jesus, but some people live such a lifestyle concerning their finances, concerning what they do with their time. Their lifestyle so much reflects that they believe in Jesus and they believe in eternal life that people say, what is it about you? Why are you spending all your money here? Or why are you focusing your time here? Why do you do that? And then you say, well, because of this hope. I really do believe that Jesus Christ died, rose again, and is alive today, and that he's given me his spirit to live within me. And I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live forever, and I'm going to spend eternity with him. So my life is all about following him now. That's what I do. That's my life. To be ready to do that, well, we need that. We desperately need that. Not only in Morristown, but in North America. In North America, we need that. And that's what Titus is saying. Pick out men who demonstrate that and make them the leaders of your church. That's what you need to do. But when he was talking about these Cretans and how they needed to be challenged all the time in their faith, He was saying, he made this comment. He said, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences have been defiled. They profess to know God. They say they do, but they deny Him by their works. And you watch them, they deny Him by their works. And he says, they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Again, real unpolitically correct comments to make about people. But he said, that's the truth. Someone who doesn't live out what they say. But he says to Titus, but as for you, I want you to teach what accords with sound doctrine. So this is what I want you to teach, Titus. He says, older men. Anybody here an older man? I'm not yet. But boy, I'm bumping up against it. I actually can, Sherry and I both get discounts at Denny's now. I don't know if that makes you an older man, but he says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Teach that, Timothy, Titus. Tell them, older men, this is what you're to be. That's what you are to be. And then, older women. I'm not going to point to anybody here today. That'd be really dangerous. Bad enough to infer we had older men here. Older women. It seems like even more it has to say about this concerning older women. Big responsibility. Huge. Because you impact families. Older women have an impact on the families in their church. Because it says here, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers. Don't go talking bad about other people. Or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Wow. Older women, that's what your job is to be in the church. That's what you're to do. That will have an impact. Just as men in this church had an impact in my life that exists to this day, you will have an impact in people's lives. Many of you might not even be aware of, but you have an impact in their life when you do that. And then younger men, for the young men, they have a responsibility too. It says, urge the young men to be self-controlled. That's all it says about young men. I guess that's all they can handle. Just be self-controlled, could you please? No, young men are to be self-controlled. It says self-controlled quite a bit in this book. It says that about the older men, about the women, and about the young men, actually. Do you know self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? To be self-controlled. I mentioned that once, that I was really learning from Titus that I need to be more self-controlled. And somebody said to me, one of our missionaries up there said, oh, don't you mean, you know, controlled by the Lord? I said, okay, that's a spiritual word for it, but it actually says self-controlled. Where Doug Anderson says, Doug, stop it. Or, Doug, go do this. Or, Doug, open your mouth and say something right now. Don't just go with the flow. Don't just go with the way the current's going. But be self-controlled to say, I speak to myself and say, this is what God would have me do. Let's do it. Self-controlled. And he said, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And then he said to Titus, and you yourself, Titus, as a leader in this church, show yourself to be a model of good works. I was also amazed in Titus how many times it says good works. Oh, it says it a lot. Show yourself to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, You're to show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, that our opponents may be put to shame because they have nothing evil to say about us. Those are the kind of things that Titus was challenging the church with. It's one of the things that we're challenging people with up in Morristown now, in our church, to say, guys, women, men, kids, let's be this in this community. Let's go do this. Don't just come to church and hear a message and go home, but come to church, hear a message, go home, and do it. Be self-controlled. Be these things that God has challenged us to be, to have a hunger for God's Word and to seek to live it out in our life, that the world around us would see there really is power in the gospel message. It changes people's lives. It makes a difference. And the power of God comes to live in us. I found it really interesting to think of what Jesus said at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. Luke wrote them both and directed by the Holy Spirit. But at the end of Jesus' life, Jesus' disciples, they lived with Jesus for 3 years. They observed his miracles that he did. They listened to him as their Bible teacher. I went to Moody and I thought that was good for 3 years, but just imagine, who was your teacher? Jesus taught me 3 years. He was a good teacher. He's one of my favorite. Jesus was actually your teacher. They witnessed the crucifixion and they witnessed the resurrection. They saw Jesus alive. And when Jesus met together with them, he told them, go to Jerusalem and wait to be filled with power from on high. Actually in Luke he says, to be clothed with power from on high, so that you will have power to be my witnesses. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is for, to empower us to be witnesses. And then he says the same thing in the beginning of the book of Acts. And don't you find that interesting to say, look, isn't that enough to have all those five things? No, because the gospel is not just about teachings from the Bible. It is about teachings. Don't get me wrong. It's all about, this is the truth. But it's actual power in the filling of the Holy Spirit living in you and me. That's real. That's power. So that I can have and call on God for boldness that I, without the Holy Spirit, would not have. That's the power of the gospel. And Titus was saying, live out this life. Don't just talk about it. Don't meet and have little discussion groups about it. Live it out. Live it out in your church. And then as you see your church living it out, choose from among those, that's what was his job. Appoint from among those people in the church those that you say, these guys are doing it. We want them to be the examples. But not only them, because their job then is to get everybody else to do the exact same thing. Walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. It's what we want to see happen in Morristown. It's my heart's desire. I've been thrilled in the book of Titus as I've been going through it, to be challenged by it. And just a couple other things in closing. We're out of time. But just a couple other things in closing. Remember I said about good works? We're not saved by our good works. We know that. And Paul made that really clear as he wrote to Titus in verse 5 of chapter 3. Or I'm starting verse 4. But when the goodness and loving... Well, I want to back up. I'm going to just say it. Verse 3, chapter 3. Okay? He said, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So He made that clear, but then He says, as He went on, the saying is trustworthy, verse 8, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. We're supposed to be careful to devote ourselves to good works, to say, look around you this week, and to say, what can I do to have an impact where I am right now? Help people. Show them the love of Christ. Say something. To be devoted to good works. And it doesn't just say it there. It goes on to say in verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Good works don't get you to heaven, that's for sure. We're saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. But we are saved for good works. And so that the community around can see Jesus is real. To say, God, open my eyes to see the things that I need to do around me. You know, don't let me be like the frog that's in the pot of water that was gradually heating up, and you became like everybody else just around you, and you didn't even notice it. You didn't even notice it. But rather to say, to be different and to have an impact on my community. We're praying that that happens in Morristown and Kaya Fellowship, and that we can reach out from there and impact a lot more people in our area just by following what Paul told Titus. I'd long to see that happen here. I'd just like to have a word of prayer in closing. Heavenly Father, how I thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, and I thank You for Wonder Lake Bible Church. It's had an impact on my life. You have had an impact on my life through this church, through the people in this church, right up to this very day. And Father, I pray that You would continue to do a work here in this church. I ask Your blessing on this people, on Dan as a leader here in this church, and the elders of this church, and all the members of this church. Lord, I pray Your blessing upon them, that You would show Yourself and Your power and Your strength to them day by day, that they in turn would have a tremendous impact on this community of Wonder Lake and McHenry and the surrounding area. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.